Pete, we're talking about how our faith has led us to make choices in our work. So tell us about what you're doing at the moment with your work, Pete.
Thank you. Thank you very much for all of you for listening to me and indulging me. It's quite easy to talk about yourself, actually. Well, I think it probably is, anyway. So what I'm doing at the moment is, for 3 days of the week, I'm now full-time, actually. I was interim, but I'm now full-time operations director for an outfit called InterHealth. Who has used or knows InterHealth? So quite a few of you do. Those of you who don't, InterHealth was actually founded nearly 30 years ago, and it exists, and it was founded by two medical doctor and a psychiatrist, I think, who had been missionaries in the field, and they came back to the UK, having retired from being in the field, and they founded InterHealth to actually look after people, missionaries initially, who were having medical or psychological problems, either before they went, when they were there, or when they came back from the more difficult places in the world where missionaries operate. 29 years later, we have two centres, one in London, Elephant and Castle, one in Kenya. And we work, we are a Christian organisation at heart, but actually probably over half of us are not actually Christians. It's an operational requirement for the leadership team to be Christians, but not anybody else. And last year we treated, I think, 25,000 patients who came from about 900 different organisations. And basically what we do is we look after people before they go. We give them injections, we give them first aid training, we assess their psychological capability of going to somewhere like South Sudan, because it's not an easy place to be. Not everybody can cope with being there. And then while they're there, we help them with crises that they come across, psychological and medical. So, you know, if somebody's raped, then somebody needs to help them in the first instance. Back in South Sudan last year, middle of the year, a lot of the compounds run by the likes of Oxfam, Tear Fund, were being attacked by terrorists. So people were witnessing their colleagues being blown up, shot, injured. So psychological help in that respect. So we look after people while they're there, mostly remotely. We don't actually go there ourselves. And then we look after people when they come back. And actually quite a few people when they come back are presenting with post-traumatic stress disorder type symptoms. So they need psychological help when they come back. So I'm in charge of operations. That's non-medical stuff. And it's a great privilege to work there, actually. And I probably didn't choose to be there, actually. I sort of got there by accident. The chief executive used to work with Ali at Tear Fund, and she'd lost her finance director quite carelessly and actually needed somebody to come in as an interim. But as it turns out, I've turned permanent. And it's a very great privilege to work there, and it's stunning stuff that we do. I don't do, but I organise it.
That's absolutely brilliant. What do you do on the other 2 days? Because I think that's 3 days you do that.
Yes, that's 3 days. And I had to write a list here because I don't remember everything else. The other 2 days will see me doing a mix of things. I'm chairman of Churches Together in Marlow, which is probably my most favourite thing that I do. That is, in Marlow we have a very, very together group of churches, actually. As Patrick will know, because he's been standing in for Dave just recently. I'm also the director of a kitchen gadget company that makes brightly coloured bits of plastic that we sell in the cook shops. I've also been working with Kathy. Is Kathy here or has she gone out? I'm working with Kathy. Kathy is setting up a private GP practice in Marlow. I've been helping with the funding of that and the financing of that, and I continue to be involved there. I am also still involved with microfinance in Nepal, where we lend very small amounts of money to very poor people. I'm also a trustee of International Nepal Fellowship, which again takes some of my time, not a huge amount. And I'm also on the selection committee for Henley Business Angels, selecting companies to pitch to rich individuals to raise money. So I think that's about it, probably.
So you're quite a lazy chap.
Yes.
We'll pray about that later. What are the most significant choices you've made, since we're talking about choices?
Yeah, that's an interesting one. Clearly the most obvious and appropriate answer is I chose to ask Ali to marry me, so that was probably the most significant thing I did.
Good call.
So that means I'll probably get lunch now. But I don't know. I was reflecting on this, and you make choices all the time, but three things that stood out for me, I think, was I come from a background of, I trained as an accountant. I then worked in IT for most of my life. Up until about 11 years ago, when I ceased, I'd been chief executive of a software company, so very much operating in the sort of commercial world, very full-time, very full-on. That, for various reasons I won't bore you with, came to an end. And actually at that time I made probably the most significant choice I made, and this was most certainly almost entirely informed by my faith. I decided that I wasn't going to do another chief executive job and just keep going on and on and on and striving in a business sense. I decided I was going to do something partly commercial and do something partly philanthropic. So I wanted to give part of my time giving back while at the same time still doing something that's a bit commercial as well. And that really has informed everything else that I've done since. And that was quite a significant choice. It really was a desire to focus on God's kingdom as much as it was to focus on my pocket. So that was probably my most significant choice. Then a couple of other things that I did that I felt was greatly informed by my faith, both of which actually involve stepping out into something that you don't know how you do. It's very easy to decide to do something that you know how to do it. It's when you decide to do something you don't know how to do, it's actually quite a difficult choice. So when I decided that I was going to set up my microfinance operation in Nepal, I knew nothing about microfinance, I knew nothing about Nepal, and I'd never really travelled to any horrible places in my life before. So, perfectly frank, I felt quite frightened about doing that, and it was quite nerve-wracking. And it's quite interesting when you do that, how close to God you feel in doing it, because you really do have to rely on God. You can't rely on your capability. So that was a really significant choice, I think. And then actually the other one that I really had to think quite hard about was accepting the job of being chairman of Churches Together. It's not a huge job, but I'm not a church leader, so to be sort of the leader of the church leaders, which is in essence what it is to an extent, was actually again something I really had no idea how to do. But it is something that's enormously rewarding, actually. But again, those are probably the three of the more significant choices I made in the last 11 years.
All good ones. So what do we learn from all this then, Pete?
I think one of the most significant things that I'm still learning, and I'm not very good at even now, is that it's really that where do you take your identity from? Where do you take your values from? Where do you take who you are, I guess? And what I've learned and continue to learn is that actually you should take your identity from who you are in God and not from whatever it is you do. So actually, in many respects, that makes choices about what you do career-wise much less important, actually, because what God's really interested in is who you are in your relationship with him. And the thing that he's really excited about is me and not whatever it is I do. Now, I'm sure he's very pleased about what it is I do. Well, I hope he is sometimes, anyway. But it's actually who I am is one of the most important things. And that helps to inform your choices, I think, because it's quite a significant thing. It's a very difficult thing for me to actually accept, because I actually quite like doing things. But it's who you are is really important. Another thing that I've learned in the last 11 years, very much along the lines of what Andy and Lina were saying last week, is that when you plant a seed, you can't always tell where it's going to end up, because it's not necessarily you that has to make things happen. And there's a really good example of that with microfinance. I started the microfinance. Something to encourage people with is, you know, you might think that this was a hugely expensive project. It didn't cost me very much to start it off, actually. It's more the effort and the time that it takes to get it going. But I started out with a relatively small amount of money. I then fundraised some money from some individuals that helped me out, that increased the fund. And it was going quite well. And then all of a sudden, about a third of it went missing. It was actually taken from us by one of the cooperatives. And I became very discouraged and actually didn't do too much with it for the next couple of years. We then had the earthquake, and I went back out again then, because actually the little thing that I'd started managed to attract about another £30,000 worth of funds after the earthquake to actually help people rebuild their lives after the earthquake with small businesses. And I was out in the Kathmandu Valley, outside Kathmandu, having lunch in a sort of half-built church. And over a period of about 20 minutes of questioning this couple of people who are working in a cooperative that was involved with my microfinance initiative, and I discovered that over the 4 years since I'd started it out, they'd actually gone off and they said to me that we actually realised that this microfinance idea is quite a good idea. So they went off and actually, completely off their own bat, without me ever knowing about it, they created a fund of their own savings of £85,000. which they were administering in the valley area that they lived to help their fellow villagers out. And it's just extraordinary. I had no idea that that was happening. But it came from that seed that I planted sort of 4 or 5 years ago. So that was something I learned, is that, you know, planting seeds is definitely worthwhile. And sometimes you'll never, ever know actually what it was that actually the benefit that came from it. And the final thing I've learned, and Alistair taught me this, actually Alistair Bullen, is that when you think you hear God telling you to do something, then you've got two choices. You can either step out and do it, or you can say, well, did he say that? And my experience is that when you hear God speaking, I'm not perfect at it, but when you hear God speak, then you should step out. And the stepping out actually allows that seed to be sown. So that's it, really.
It's absolutely brilliant. You've kind of answered my final question, but what advice have you got for us all if we're facing choices, or even if we're saying to ourselves, should I face a choice?
I think the answer to that is actually is to make a step. Because very, very often, if you make that step, it'll become very apparent very quickly that actually it's not the right step. But to make a step is the important thing. But obviously continue to check with your friends and yourself and with God that it is actually the right thing to do.
Cool. Hey, Pete, I know you've got such a pastor heart and you've got 2 minutes left, so why don't you pray for us?
Father, I just pray for everybody in this room, and I just pray for opportunities for them to do things. And it has to be really small things and really insignificant things, or really big things, but I really just pray that people will have the courage, the spirit of courage, to step into what it is that you have on your heart for them. Amen.
Amen. Brilliant. Thanks, Pete.
Thank you. Fantastic.
Such a pleasure and a privilege to be interviewing the other half of the Hopkinson marriage. Ali, can you start by giving us a history or an overview of your employment?
Okay, so I've always been a corporate girl. I've always worked in the corporate sector. I spent many, many years working as finance director of Dell Computer Corporation, and then I worked as a regional director for the FD Centre. But then 6 years ago, 6.5 years ago, I had a complete change, and I went to work as finance director of Tier Fund. Did that for 5 years, and now I'm currently finance director of Oxfam. So a bit of a checkered change around there.
So that was an enormous change then. Why did you choose to go to Tier Fund?
I can tell you I didn't choose at all. So I was working, as I said, as a regional director for a company, and I was just a bit bored. I'd done it for a couple of years, and I wasn't really getting anything out of it. So Pete and I went on holiday, and on the first day I said, Pete, can we just spend a bit of time in prayer? Because I'm bored, I want to know what next. And before I could even pray with my husband, I had an email from John, one day I'll forgive him, where is he, saying, do you know anybody who wants to be finance director of Tier Fund? And I said, absolutely not. I do not want to take a massive cut in salary. It was about 70% cut in salary. I do not want a two-hour commute every day, if sometimes more. It was the M25, M4, M40, blah. And me, in the charity sector, you have got to be joking. I always thought there were, you know, the girls at university who went for not the chartered accountant route, but this other route, I thought they were real saddos. I thought, what on earth would anyone want to do that for? Because I was brought up a bit in the Margaret Thatcher era, where it was all about making money and making profit. But anyway, I just thought I was probably getting a nudge from God. Sometimes God has to speak to me very, very clearly. So I thought I'd better go to the interview. I was awful at the interview. I thought, they need to know what they're getting. So I was like ruby wax on steroids. I was like, where? I was all over the place. But they offered me the job. So I thought, okay, God, I better listen to you. So I went along, and oh my goodness, did God know what he was doing. 4 weeks later, very sensibly, they sent me on a trip to South Sudan. And it was to take poverty from my head to my heart. The first thing I did when I was over there is going to the site. And I saw a woman who was surrounded with kids in a quite desperate situation. But the kids were playing happily. But I went up to her, because I am an extrovert, and I said, so, how many of these kids are yours? And she said, none. She said, I had 5, and they all died of diarrhea. And at that moment, God said to me, this is why I've brought you here. This is why, thank you for listening to me, Alison. This is why I brought you here. And again, when I'm doing this job, I hear, Lord, break my heart for the things that break yours, And that's why I'm doing this job, because I want my heart to be broken for the things that breaks God's heart. So that's why I'm at Tear Fund. And yeah, it was the right decision. It's been an amazing journey.
Absolutely brilliant. So how has, although you're not at Tear Fund now, you're at Oxfam, and you're still in international aid. And how has working in the international aid sector affected you?
It's affected me in so many ways. As I said, I used to be a little bit of a Margaret Thatcher girl, but now I really get poverty. I really, really understand why God was so passionate about us looking after the poor and mentions it so many times in the Bible. It's so important that we love our neighbours. When you see the situations like South Sudan, when you see situations that I've just seen in Ethiopia, and when you see situations like Cambodia and Pol Pot, where thousands and thousands of families were killing each other and they're now learning to forgive, you realise that we've got to do something about it. So it's really about understanding why God told us to love your neighbour and caring for the poor. I've got a little video. A month ago I came back from Ethiopia, so I'm just going to give you a little soupçon of my trip to Ethiopia. But it's also changed me, as well as going from head to heart, it's made me much more political. Really has. My husband's quite horrified sometimes at how Labour I've become. But we talk a lot about inequality at Oxfam, and the fact that 8 people, billionaires, now own the same wealth as half of the world. So we hear about growth of wealth in India, but 1% of the people now own the same as 60% of the people in India. And I really care about that. I really, really care about that now. And I think it's wrong to just stand back and just accept it. I think it's really important that we stand up for these things. But the other thing that really has affected me, and I used to think Karen Feakin was a bit weird. Sorry, Karen. You know how she's always cared about the planet and how she's always cared about where things come from? I was, oh my goodness, what's she on? I'm just as bonkers as her now. I just so passionately think we've got to care about where things come from. When I was in Ethiopia, it was on Valentine's Day, and I interviewed a woman whose life and her fellow workers' life was being cut short because she was working in these very hot polythene tunnels using chemicals, and their lives were drastically shortened to provide roses for us on Valentine's Day. How can that be right? So I have got a lot more political. I got home and I looked at how easy you can find fair trade flowers, and it's really easy. Sainsbury's do fair trade flowers. So it's just more caring about where stuff comes from. Bangladesh, the children that were working in that factory that died. My kids are not allowed Primark. I think they sometimes sneak it in now. But, you've got to care about where stuff comes from. You've got to think about the impact on your neighbours on stuff you're doing. So I have become more political. I do now care about where stuff comes from. So keep going, Karen.
Just briefly, Ali.
Sorry.
You've worked in the business sector, Christian charity, an international aid charity. So you've worked in all sorts of different environments. But what's your advice for all of us, whatever situation we find ourselves in?
So it's listen to, as Pete said, listen to where God's nudging you. So Oxfam is not a Christian organisation, but I think I can make a big difference there, because I can now talk to people about my faith, which I couldn't do at Tear Fund because everybody was. But I'm absolutely rubbish at listening to God, but I have on my Fitbit, I've got something every hour that reminds me to, it buzzes at me, it reminds me to include God in the conversations, because I'm such a strong, powerful, I go do things in my own strength. I try to ask God to remind me to include him in the conversations and the things I'm doing. So it's taking time to listen to what God wants to do, and it's really difficult. But if you do that, you know that you've got God knows best for you, and it's the best thing to do. So I think it's listen to God, really, where he wants to take you.
And I asked Peter if he'd like to pray for us. Would you like to do the same?
I would. Lord, I pray that you will break our hearts for the things that break yours. So Lord, show us, teach us, allow us to stand up for what's not right and to raise the profile of the poor in the world. Allow us to to care for those people who don't have the fortunate situations that we have. So, Lord, break our hearts for the things that break yours. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Thanks, Ellie.